Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I'd like to speak again this morning about comfort, the God of all comfort. I think last year I spoke on a similar topic. It's been on my mind recently because, well, we need comfort. We need the God of all comfort. I don't mean a physical comfort where, you know, you turn the heat up in your home and enjoy a nice warm cup of hot chocolate or tea or whatever is your favorite drink and you feel comfortable. I'm talking more about a spiritual comfort. This world is not a very comfortable place. Now, over the past 3 years, we've been confronted with a pandemic that has circled the globe. It's shaken many countries, socially, politically, and our health has been affected. Who hasn't had COVID? Or the effects of it in a family. We've had friends that have been taken by this disease that has circled the globe. And especially now with so many of our friends in China and what is happening there. Economically, we've seen inflation rise, which savings have evaporated and prices have gone up and there's concerns about people not even being able to meet their rents. Then we have a war, an ongoing war. For the past year, we've seen war begin to rise on our horizons and the threat of even more severe war of that spreading. As a society and as a world, we've been shaken to the very roots of our beings. We've come through a time here in the West in particular, where we've had peace for well over 50 years. A generation, two generations, we haven't had any really serious conflicts. But now we face times of uncertainty and we're troubled. People are troubled. We have people concerned about the climate. One of the growing psychological problems, especially among young people, is about climate anxiety. They think the world is going to end. We're going to destroy the world and we're going to suffer great consequences as a result. There's great migrations of refugees that are coming from places where the governments have become very unstable in Africa and South America, Central America, Middle East, refugees trying to force themselves into countries that they perceive as being safer. And so there's a global unrest in all these things. Our sense of security and peace and safety has been undermined by these events that we've experienced in the last 3 years in particular. We need comfort. We need the comfort of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, these problems that we have been facing in the last few years, this isn't something new. Some generations have faced far greater problems than we have. Down through the centuries, we have the populace of the world has faced great, great, great problems. But God, who the God of all comfort, has comforted his people throughout all these trials. And he still is today the God of all comfort. Not just the God of comfort, he's the God of all comfort. Meet any circumstance that we might face. Early on in the history of man, mankind faced great challenges, great problems, right from the very beginning. The problem and the basic problem of all our troubles is the problem of a very short word in English. It's called sin. The entrance of sin shook the entire planet, and its entire future has been affected by this word sin. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And we can trace every single problem, whether it's health, medical problems, whether it's social problems in families and in cities and in nations, we can trace this problem right back to one event that took place in the Garden of Eden. When Adam disobeyed God, did not honor the words of his creator, and he chose to rebel against the word of his creator, and he took a fruit of a tree of knowledge and good and evil, ate it, and set in motion the consequences that we experience today. And one of the things that was of the consequence of that action, we read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. It's your responsibility, Adam. And because of it, for your sake, for you taking that forbidden fruit, the ground is going to be cursed. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. And you shall eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Cursed is the ground. Now, we read in Genesis chapter 5, a little further on in that early history, where we read that God is going to comfort man in his extremity. The difficulty you can imagine to produce enough to eat for your family when the ground itself is cursed. And it was difficult. They had to work very, very hard just to make a living, just to make their existence. But God was merciful. He's the God of mercies and the God of all comfort. He saw what man was experiencing, and he had compassion upon him. Chapter 5 and verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years. Eight generations had gone by. Now, in this hard experience, and he had a son, Lamech had a son, this man, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." There's the first word, first place in the Bible that we read of the word comfort. And the word comfort there in the Old Testament means to take pity on, to be sorry about, to have compassion upon. And so God revealed to Lamech that his son, in some way, would be able to comfort and be able to relieve the world of this terrible curse. Now we know that Noah, that's his name, it means rest or comfort, the result of God's comfort. And so Noah, God destroys the earth through the flood. He preserves Noah and his family, the righteous man. And Noah, when he comes out of the ark, the first thing that he does is he builds an altar. In chapter 8 and verse 21, we read, or verse 20, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done.'" He had compassion on man. He had brought comfort. Now, how many people now, how many farmers in the world today say, "Thank you, Lord, for this abundant crop where I'm not only able to be able to feed my family, but I'm able to sell, have produce to sell that I can make a profit from." That those profits that are made by every farmer around the world is a direct result of God's comfort. We should be thankful for that, you and I. None of us here today raised our own vegetables, I don't think. But we can thank God today that we can go to a store and we can buy that produce because of God, who is the God of all kinds of comfort. He comforted the world in their physical realm, but God is a God of comfort of the heart. The little book of Ruth, it's found between the book of Judges and the book of Samuel. It's a book about the preparation for the king that would come. And the principal, the two principal characters in this book is Ruth and Boaz. And they picture, of course, the Lord Jesus, Boaz, and Ruth the stranger pictures the church. But Ruth was a Moabite. She was a stranger. No doubt she spoke the Hebrew, the current Hebrew that was in the land of Israel, with an accent. And immediately, both her dress, her appearance, and her language would tell that she was a stranger. She was a foreigner. But in her heart, she had trusted the God of Israel. Naomi, her mother-in-law, had spoken about this God. And she had heard about the God of Israel who had taken his people out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. And in that land, there was equality and peace. There was a rejoicing. There was a joy in Israel that there was none in any other surrounding countries. There was something different that attracted Ruth, the Moabitess who served other gods, to follow Naomi back to the land of Israel. When she got there, all she could do was to glean in the field. She had no claim upon the land. She had no property there. Her husband, who was a Hebrew, had died. They had mortgaged their land. They were in poverty. All she could do was to come and glean after the owners of the land, the people who were the people of God. And so she asked if she could glean in the field, and she was given permission. But Boaz, he spied this young woman, and he had compassion upon her. And at mealtime, he invited her to come into the circle of the people of God and eat with us. And he tells her, don't go into any other field. You stay here with us. You found a place that is for you. And then he hands her a special portion of food from his own table. And he allows her to draw water from the wells that the young men, she's able to drink water from the wells that the young men had drawn the water. She said, there's water, there's food, and there is companionship at my table. And she says to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner? I wouldn't get this kind of reception anywhere else. The god of Moloch that they worshipped in Moab would have no compassion upon a foreigner. Moloch demanded human sacrifice. Wasn't a god of giving and of compassion. And then Boaz tells her, I know all about you, Ruth, how you left your family, you left your gods, you left your land of birth, and you have come to put your trust under the God of Israel. The Lord, he says, give you full reward for your actions. Now, what did Ruth need now? Under the law, she could come into Israel as a stranger. She could glean. But what she needed most as a stranger was to be accepted. Boaz understands this. And so he invites her to come into the circle of God's favor among his people and to sit with them just as if she was one of them. And she says to him, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me. You have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants. You have spoken to my heart." And this is the God of all comfort. He meets the need of the human heart for acceptance. You know, one of the things I'm sure that many of you have come from another country. And one of the things that you would long to have, not only just the benefits of living here in Canada, but to be accepted here, to be accepted as one of us. That's the greatest need, isn't it? It's not just enough to have a good life, to have safety and security and financial security as well. But what the greatest need, what your greatest need, is to be accepted as a Canadian. But there's even a greater need than that. Because you could be accepted as a Canadian, but still feel that you had not really met what your deepest and longing, your deepest longing for, and that is to be accepted by the God who formed you. Because there's many Canadians who are born here, like myself, that I didn't feel that I was really belonged anywhere in the world. I didn't know who I was. I was born in Canada, I lived here all my life, visited other countries, but I never felt like I was really settled in my own spirit. I was still troubled in my heart, as you might be this morning, troubled in your heart. Isaiah was sent as the prophet from God to Judah, late in the experience of the tribes of Israel when they were in the land. They still had kings in Judah. The 10 tribes of the north, they had been carried away by the Assyrians and they were no more. But Judah continued. And Jerusalem was still the center. Isaiah was one of the prophets sent to Judah and warned them, saying the same thing is going to happen to you as happened to the 10 tribes to the north. The Babylonians are going to come down and destroy and take everything. And he warned the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah are warnings to Judah that they need to repent. And he details over and over again the result of God's judgment that will come upon them if they do not repent. And you can read that first 39 chapters there. The judgments that were going to come, but in chapter 40, it all changes. Chapter 40, he begins this way. "Comfort, yes, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Comfort ye my people. The glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. That's what the voice crying in the wilderness, of course, that was John the Baptist, announcing the coming comforter. The God would not only be a comfort to his people from heaven and comfort him through the actions of prophets and others that would come, but God himself was going to come. The glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. The God of all comfort was going to set foot on this planet and meet all the deep needs of mankind. Simeon, he was a godly man in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. He was an aged man. We read, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation, or the comfort, the same word. He was waiting for the comfort of Israel. That same one that Isaiah had prophesied 700 years before, he was waiting for. And how many generations had been waiting for that to happen? And then the voice of John the Baptist comes, announcing the arrival of this consolation. But before that happened, but the Spirit of God revealed to this man, Simeon, that the consolation, the comfort of Israel was going to be born. And when he came into the temple that day and the child was brought on the eighth day, Simeon saw that child and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit saw that God was going to comfort the entire world and meet all their needs through this infant in the arms of this young woman, Mary. And he takes up that child in his arms and blesses God. How God would comfort the world through a little child. But that child grew and increased in spirit. And then for 30 hidden years, except for a couple of instances, we see nothing of God's working until the day that John the Baptist cries out, there's one that's coming after me who's greater than all, whose shoelaces I'm not worthy to unloose. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. The God of comfort had arrived, and his ministry began. His life was one of comfort. Wherever the Lord Jesus walked, he brought comfort and peace to those who would receive it. But there was a difference. There were some that he brought a sword, it says. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I brought a sword. There were those that would refuse and reject him. They would be severed, as it were, from that comfort, and they would have to remain under their curse and under the troubles of that curse from Adam. But there was the other side, where he could comfort those who through simple faith received this humble man that came as a savior. His life was a comfort to the needy, to the suffering. He said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Isaiah, he had much to say about the Messiah when he came. One of the statements that he made was, he said, "A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench." A bruised reed, a reed like a bulrush we're familiar with. And you, if you bruise it, bang it, it loses its strength and it will topple over, because it doesn't have any interior strength. If the outside is bruised, then it has no rigidity, it'll fall over. And so really it's of no good use whatsoever. But if you take a bruised reed and you bind it up with something, it can heal and it can flourish. Were there bruised reeds? Oh yeah. You and I were bruised reeds one time, maybe still. There was a woman. She was caught in the act of adultery. All those Pharisees, they said, "This is our opportunity. We've got this woman. And she's an adulteress. We caught her in the very act." In John chapter 8, the story, I'll relate it to you. You can look, find it for yourself if you like. But they brought her, this woman, who said, they wanted to see if they could find some way of tricking Jesus into saying something that they could arrest him for, to try and to trap him in his words. Said, this woman, she was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, Moses said that that woman should be stoned. I don't know where the man was, because in the law of Moses, the man and the woman were to be stoned. But this woman was caught. What could she do? She was a bruised reed. And she sat in the center of these self-righteous hypocrites. But the Lord Jesus, his holy countenance looking upon her, you can imagine how broken she must have felt. The Lord Jesus didn't answer them. Instead, he began to write on the ground. Now, we don't know what he wrote, but I know one thing. What he wrote was the Word of God. And the Word of God is that which convicts. When those men looked at what he was writing, they said to him, I better read that because I don't want to lose my thought here. The Lord Jesus wrote as though he didn't hear them on the ground. They kept asking him again and again. And so he raised himself up at this point and looked at them and said, "He that is without sin, you begin to cast the first stone on this bruised reed. You break the reed." They looked at what he is writing, the word of the living God. And they began to go out, the oldest first, to the youngest. And the Lord looked up. They were gone. Just the woman sitting there. She said, he said to her, where are those accusers of yours? She said, they're not here. He says, neither do I accuse you. You go and sin no more. A bruised reed he would not break. That woman was bound up by the compassion and the comfort of our compassionate Savior. He won't break you. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. A smoking flax he will not quench. The smoking flax, of course, the flax, they use a little flax wick in their lanterns, their lamps. Now, when the oil burns low, then there's no oil coming to the wick and it begins to smoke, and pretty soon the flax will burn up. So there's two things you can do. You can pinch out to preserve the wick, or you can add oil. If you add oil, then the wick will burn again brightly. The smoking flax he will not quench. There was a man who had a son. And his son had a very severe form of demon possession from a child. This demon had infected him. He was mute. He was unable to speak or communicate. Somebody that's unable to speak, it's very difficult for them. They almost seem like subhuman, because that the humanity, what is our humanity is our ability to communicate. This poor child, unable to free himself from this spirit, and the father, completely impotent to do anything about it. The Lord Jesus' disciples, they couldn't heal him. When the Lord Jesus came down from the mountain with Peter and James and John from the Mount of Transfiguration, he came onto the scene at the bottom of the mountain. And this father, unable to help his child, the disciples completely unable to do anything. The man comes to Jesus and said to him, help me. Mark chapter 9. Verse 24. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. There's a smoking flax. There was, his faith had come to the end. He believed, but he realized that he needed the Holy Spirit to help him overcome. So the Lord Jesus commanded that demon to come out, which he did. It was a smoking flax. There's the compassion. The man had a little faith, but he realized he didn't have enough faith. But it was a little faith in the big God is better than a whole bunch of faith in no God. There's a whole bunch of faith And no God is not going to accomplish anything whatsoever. It's impotent completely. And he comforted his disciples when he told them he was going away. They had invested their lives in him, in the kingdom that he'd promised, that there is a kingdom of heaven is at hand. They went out and preached. And now he tells them on the night of which he's betrayed that he's going to go away. And they're up in Jerusalem, and they realize there's a plot against him. The powers of darkness seem to be mounting, and all their hopes and dreams of a kingdom and their place in it is evaporating. Now he tells them he's going away. Where are you going? He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said, but don't be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so he comforts his disciples there in the time of their disappointment, their distress. Their hearts are troubled, and they needed comforting. And he had been their comfort all through those years that he had discipled them. But he also said, if I go away to my Father, I will send another comforter to you. That comforter is the Holy Spirit. He will not only remain with you, but he'll be in you. And today, dear beloved brothers and sisters, we have the God of all comfort, not only with us, but he's indwelling us. He's in our hearts. He's ours. We can depend upon that. What a wonderful thing that God has done for us. But I might be speaking here as I close to someone who's troubled, that doesn't really know the God of comfort. Are you troubled today in your heart, in your spirit? You find no rest in this world, no matter what the circumstances you may find yourself in. You may have a good job, your family is stable, you're living in the most peaceful part of the world, and yet still you're troubled in your heart. Don't be troubled. You can receive the God of all comfort. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he went to the cross. There was no one there to comfort him. Well, there were some that sympathized with him. There was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was near the cross for a while, but he was concerned about his hopes and his dreams. His mother was there, but her concern was for herself. She was losing her son to the crucifixion. There was no one to comfort the Lord Jesus in the sense that they understood what he was doing and that they could say to him, Lord, thank you for going to the cross. I understand what you're doing. There was no one. Perhaps the closest to understanding what the Lord was doing on the cross was the thief. All the others are looking at what they are losing. The thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He was looking ahead. The thief, by the Spirit of God, was given a glimpse of the truth. That encouraged the Lord Jesus perhaps more than we might imagine. But all the rest, the two on the road to Emmaus, they voiced it. They said, we thought he was going to be the one that would restore the kingdom to Israel. They were looking at what they were losing. They didn't understand what they were gaining. And so there was no one who could comfort the Lord Jesus in the way that he needed to be comforted on the cross. He did it all alone for you and me. And if you're troubled today, he went through the greatest extremity that any man ever went through when he was made sin for us, when he removed the curse, when he became the sacrifice of all sacrifices to be able to bring God's comfort to you by the Holy Spirit. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become born again. You receive the God of all comfort. May the Lord help you today, if you haven't trusted Christ, to invite him to come into your life. He will fill up that empty place and bring you the comfort that you know you desire and need. May the Lord help you. Father, we thank you again for your grace and goodness to us, that you provided a way whereby we could be returned to you, Lord, in righteousness and holiness, and we can be accepted by the God of heaven and know that peace and joy even now here on the earth. In the midst of all the trials and troubles, we can know that eternal peace and have rest for our souls. We pray and give you thanks in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.